how in the world do I follow that? Right? Oh, I was praying before service started, just, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, and I'm sitting there and just feeling it. So forgive me, but how do you follow that? Let's pray. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus. Father, I know that there's weight people are feeling. There's pain. There's things people are going through. And maybe that's what I'm feeling. And the only answer is You. But You have given Yourself. I mean, that song is perfect. You've given Yourself so that we could have life in You. What a beautiful name You have. I thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your life. Thank You for calling us to a new life. Thank You for the promise that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have hope for eternity, but also we have hope here and now, that You're going to go through whatever it is with us. God, we love You. In Your name, amen. Forgive me. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, you know, we believe very strongly about speaking positively of other churches, but there's one thing I want you to know about our worship team. So Paul never does background tracks. I don't know if you know that's one of those things you can do. You can get like a thing where you just push a button and like, oh, there's a new bass. And and we've talked, and I'm not against that, but Paul is against that. And I like his reason, because he wants to be authentic, right? Let's use who God gives us to worship. And I really appreciate that heart of our worship team of authenticity. So when we're worshiping it, the folks up here, they're not faking it, you know, and I know sometimes they have a hard time not worshiping more, like if you're on the piano and you want to raise your hands, but you can't. So, but our team is authentic, which is a big deal. All right, so we're going to be in Genesis. Grab your Bible. It's hard to find. Page one. Page one is where we're going to be. But I wanted to start with a really weird question. Do you remember being 13? Some of you might remember being 13, and you, those of you who are 13 now, are you're not like we were. When I was 13, one of the things I remember about me and my friends and all the other kids at school was they were trying to figure out identity, right? Trying to figure out, like, who am I? And maybe your school was like my school, where you had the jock group, you had the hick group, and it was, that's not derogatory, the Cowboys, you know, that's what we called them, and that's what, yeah, there's... Okay, hey, that's me. That's my group. You're right, trying to figure out where do I fit? What's my identity? And then again, later in life, sometimes we go through it again, maybe an identity crisis, or you've heard adults say, I just need to go find myself, which isn't all bad, right? God made us unique, and He's called us to be for a purpose in Him, and I think it's okay to try and figure out some of that. But again, we have what we could call identity crises, and as we look at our world today, a lot of the issues and disagreements and all these kind of boil down to identity. And so today we're going to be talking about identity, looking at worldview. And if you remember last week, the past couple weeks, we are trying to answer the question, did Easter change your world, right? Did Easter change your world or not? Easter did change the world. Jesus' death and resurrection did change the world, but did it change yours? And so one of those is lenses. Last week we started talking about lenses, and these are a little scratched, but the point of a lens is to help you see things clearer, right? To see things more accurately as they are. And so what we're discussing is how to view the world with a biblical lens, right? A biblical worldview. And rather than studying all the other worldviews out there, we can study Scripture. And then when life throws something at us, oh, I know how to respond because Scripture makes it clear. We have this chart that I think is kind of helpful, this worldview chart. You know, and that's in the middle, right? Worldview, what is real, right? It starts with what is real, and at the outside, right, behavior, what is done, and a lot of times we focus on behavior, don't we? Or you know, we things in life come, and of course we have to respond, so we have to act, but how we act is based on the beginning, what is real, what we believe is true, which then also leads to our values, you see, what is good, and then our behaviors flow. And so one of the things about, you know, training your kids or even discipleship is we don't want to just focus on behaviors. We want to get to the heart, right? What do we believe is real? What do we believe is true? And what do we value? And go from there. And we want to value what God says to value. So we're going to start in Genesis 1. Because Genesis 1, in really one or two pages, we can see how to think biblically about a lot of the cultural issues out there right now. And if you haven't encountered some of those questions with people, you will, I guarantee it. And how do we approach those biblically? Let's read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay, that was a lot. Right, and I wrestled with how much do I read? Do I read all of it? And I felt like we needed to read all of it to see Genesis 1. When's the last time you even read that? Going through how did God create and how does it begin? In the beginning, God. Boom. Right, you want a lens, a biblical lens to view the world? You want a lens to view the issues going on, right? Whatever it is, in the beginning, God. That's a big deal, right? A biblical worldview is God-centered, which means you're not God. I'm not God, right? God's not us. God is distinct from us. It begins with God. And where did all things come from? Right? When we think about the idea of worldview, there's some big questions that are answered, and they've been asked, right, from all history. The first one is, where did we come from? Why is there something rather than nothing? Right? It's kind of a deep question, but that's at the center of any worldview. Why is there something rather than nothing? Because God said so. Right, a biblical worldview says God created, right? He spoke and it created. A materialistic worldview, a modern worldview really is naturalistic. Evolution, all, you know, so it looks at that. Biblically, God created. And he created the natural order. So there are laws, right? You know, the first scientists were Jesus followers, right? Because they studied God's word. Oh, God made it. Let's understand it as much as we can. So God created. Genesis 1 is kind of neat. This is pre-sin. I like that God creates something and then said, and this is why I read the whole thing. It is good. There was morning, there was evening. I created this. It's good. Created this. It's good. God created good. Before sin, things were good. And things are still good, right? But now things are broken. But God created everything good. Now here's a question you're gonna hear or comes along. How long did it take God to create? What's it say? It says 6 days, right? In 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The text is kind of clear, but there's some theories out there, right? Some people will read Genesis and go, you know what? I think each day is not just a 24-hour day. I think it's 1,000 years or more, right? Or there's a gap. It's called the gap theory, that between each day were millions of years and then another day. Why would people want to believe that? Or why do people read that into the text? There's only one good reason. Because they've already accepted what the world is teaching about evolution, and so they have to read that in. If you the easiest reading of any text is most often the right one. So here, as you read it, this is 6 days, right? What's the age of the earth? I mean, we could debate that, whatever. But God created in 6 days and created with a word, and we know that word is Jesus. You see that in John and in Hebrews. But God created everything with a word. And again, modernism and what we hear in school, you know, evolution. Well, here he created each plant and each animal after their kind, fully developed, right? So again, these worldview issues and kids in school, you'll hear this. It's an easy answer biblically. No, God created everything at the same time according to their kinds, right? Did dinosaurs and humans live at the same time? Yep. Easy answer right there. Now, like how? I mean, were we hiding from them? I don't know, you know, but we existed at the same time. The other question, or the other reason people will say there must have been thousands of years before or millions or whatever, is because you look around and the world looks old, right? And that's a good objection, you know, look around, but the world looks old. Look at canyons, look at all this stuff, it looks old. Well, why would it look old? Well, God created animals after their kinds. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Right? Deep question, right? God created animals fully grown. He created men and women fully grown. Did Adam have a belly button? Probably not. Honestly, I mean, those are kind of fun questions, but he created them fully grown and able to have kids. He created the stars, the moon, the, you know, everything out there. I like that part. He's like, he created the light, you know, the moon and the sun, and it's like, and the stars. Well, the stars are, there's so many out there. We can't even count them. Just go, like, Google Hubble telescope videos or pictures. It's amazing. I mean, there's one that it's all galaxies. Within each galaxy, you have innumerable, I mean, it's amazing. And the stars. And he created those, right, in order to measure seasons and mark time, right? So it means when he created man and woman, they could see the stars. Well, how close is the closest star? 4 light years, meaning if God created it without the light all the way there, it would take 4 years later, Adam and Eve would be like, hey, look, a star. And then a couple hundred years and, oh, look, another star. No, he created it that you could see the stars, meaning God created the earth and the universe with the appearance of age. He created it with age. Again, biblical worldview is kind of an easy answer. The world looks old. Darn right. God created it with the appearance of age. He created trees with the fruit on them, right? Some trees take a long time to develop before they can bear fruit. Here, they're created with the fruit on them. So God created the universe with the appearance of age. Again, thinking biblically helps us understand the lies that are out there. But I began by asking about identity, right? So we're looking at some of this, which is helpful. Where did we come from? God spoke. But why did I begin with identity? Because what we see when God created us is this. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why is that such a big deal? Mankind is created in God's image and distinct from every other animal. Why do I put that? Because our world is getting a little bit goofy, right? They're lifting animals up to equal with humans. And if you've ever had a dog, like you look at those eyes, you're like, they look pretty smart or pretty dumb, but with emotions, right? But how do we view animals? Well, animals aren't people. People are, I mean, we're animals, but we're not animals. We're distinct. We're made in God's image. This is huge, right? Again, worldview, identity. How do you approach, you look at people, every human made in God's image. What does that mean? God's image. Does it mean God has fingers and toes? Well, elsewhere, Scripture says God is spirit. Now, God did take on flesh when Christ came, and yeah, he took on a body. But here, in God's image, it's probably more the idea of thinking, right? A mind, the intellect, the ability to create. You know, we don't create out of nothing. God created out of nothing, just a word. We can't do that, but we do create, right? We invent, we discover. That's what it means partly to be in the image of God. Flip over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, Genesis 2, gets a little bit deeper into man and woman and of how he created them. And look at 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Right there, God creating man was intimate. Everything else he spoke, right? He spoke and it appeared. Man, he took dirt, right? Formed it, and then he breathed life into him. That's intimate, right? And that breath, right? It's the word for wind or spirit, meaning God gave men and women a spirit, an eternal spirit. You know, every human born is eternal. We are. Our spirits will last forever, whether it's with God in heaven or apart from him in a place the Bible calls hell. We are all eternal spirits in God's image. You know, in the ancient world, an image, right? A ruler would create a statue of himself, an image, and place it in the where he would rule. You know, it's similar today where if you go to an embassy or anything like that, there's always a picture of our president, right? This is who's in charge. It's kind of that. So us in God's image, we are his representatives, right? We represent him on this earth. He's in charge, but he's given us responsibility over this earth in his image. This idea of God's image gives every person eternal value. And that's why I begin with identity. Because if you ever wrestle with your value, you know, my identity, all my sin or whatever it is, just look here and look how God thinks about you. God says, I made you, and I made you in my image, eternally valuable. We get a little bit more after the flood, right? Later in Genesis, the Noahic flood, and after when Noah comes out and God kind of gives him more instruction, like refill the earth, he also tells him this in Genesis 9:6. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. You know, capital punishment was directed by God. Again, worldview, like why would we be in favor of that possibly? The Bible says so right here. But why? Why is murder such a big deal? Because it's an affront to God. It's taking somebody in God's image and saying, God, I value you so little, I'm going to take their life. And that's such a big deal that that person must give up their life. Why? Because of the image of God. We recognize the eternal value of every human born in the image of God. You know, we as humans are really good at putting distinctions between people, aren't we? Male, female, rich, poor, race, color, whatever it is, right? We make all these distinctions. Scripture makes really clear, no, God made man and woman every equal, right? Equal before God, different roles, absolutely. That's a different sermon. But he made us all equal in value before God. That's a huge deal. And I began again with the idea of identity, and this is something that you know, in my Ready group, we've talked about recently, but when you look at somebody, what do you see? Right? What do you see? Do you see they're a painter, they're retired, right? A musician, their color, their gender, right? We see those things, and that's okay. That's part of identity. But when we look at somebody, do we see an eternal soul? Right? An eternal soul that God loved so much, he gave his life for them. Everyone, everyone. When I was just out of college, I moved to Russia. I went and worked in the U.S. Embassy. And before I went, I'll be honest, here's my view of Russians, Red Dawn. You ever see Red Dawn? Great movie, right? But that's how I viewed Russians, right? They were in this box of communist, evil maybe, right? I mean, that's I viewed that. And then I get there, and I got to know some Russians and got to go eat with them, right? And sometimes with the translator, sometimes, you know, garbling each other's language. But you sit down and you eat and get to know, oh, these are eternal souls. There's some difference in different ideas and different beliefs, but eternal souls, you just sit down and eat with somebody, I mean, that's a huge deal. You'll get to see them as an eternal soul. So who are those people to you? Right? Who are those others or the enemy? Every human is made in the image of God with eternal value. Did Easter change your world? Did Easter change your view of people? I hope so. I hope so. Again, no distinction. Now, as we talk about biblical worldview, Genesis 1 through 3 really lays out a great deal of what we need to understand in the world today. It clarifies a lot of the issues. Look back at verse 128, and we see here the creation mandate. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. It says, then man said, this at last, this is after the creation of his wife, Eve, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The first institution God created was marriage between one man and one woman. And then what are they told? Go have babies. Be fruitful and multiply. That's an instruction from the Lord, right? God designed marriage and the family as his first institution. And again, come down to worldview. Look around. Why is our world in the chaos it is? I think a lot of it boils down to one, the breakdown of the family, right? The cheapening of marriage, the cheapening of sex and all those things. You know the best thing you can do for a kid? The best thing, give them healthy parents. It really is. I mean, all the studies show it, whether Christian or non-Christian, the main indicator of a kid's success in school and life is, do they have a mom and dad in the home? Crazy, almost like God designed it that way. Now, again, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, we can study the Bible and see the truth, and then we can get angry at the world, right? Get angry and put walls around. That's not the point. That's, you know, I want us to understand God's word, but then with grace, approach those who think differently. With grace, look at those who are not our enemies, but are victims of the enemy, right? Victims of the devil. Now, we shouldn't have to say this, but we do, looking at verse 1, or chapter 127. Male and female, he created them. There's only two genders. Again, that's weird that we have to talk about it, but God made two genders. That's easy. Now, again, people are struggling, and we approach them with grace, right? Not condemnation. People don't need to stop sinning or whatever it is. They need Jesus, and Jesus will work on those things. But here, this one's pretty easy. God made two genders. And then purpose, right? Work. What are we here for? 128. What's he tell us? It says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and all of that. Mankind is given dominion and authority over creation. Again, we're made in his image, so we are stewards of creation. Again, as we come to worldview, we see this in the world, right? Humans are the problem, so we need fewer humans. Well, Earth was created for humans, right? They've been predicting since the 70s overpopulation and famine. Well, that never happens because of overpopulation. We just get better and better at having dominion, right? Farming, all those things, we're getting better and better at those things. That's part of dominion. Modern medicine, right? Christians, take it. I know some read the Bible or, you know, or or they want to follow God, and so they don't use medicine. Well, guess what? That is a product of us having dominion on the earth, figuring things out, right? Some of the first, when vaccinations were coming out, you know who were taking those first vaccinations? Christians, right? We'll take the risk, helping have dominion over the earth. So again, we have dominion, but it means stewardship, right? Again, there's so many worldview issues wrapped up in here, but it doesn't mean we abuse the earth, we take care of it. Proverbs 12:10 says this, "Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel." Meaning godly people treat animals well. I mean, that sounds kind of weird, but we do. We do. We respect what God has created. Now, again, worldview. Where did we come from? God created. Why are we here? We're here to, right, have dominion over the earth. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see a little bit deeper. We're created for God's glory, to be an intimate love relationship with him. But then what's the problem? Right? Again, every worldview has to ask and answer, what's the problem? Well, the problem, biblically, is sin. You get into Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis 3 is when sin enters the world. God commands the man, do not eat of that one tree. You can eat of all the other trees, just don't eat of that one. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. One instruction. And then, as you know the story, Satan comes and he tempts Eve. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempts Eve. She gives in. She gives to her husband who is with her. That's one of those things often we miss. Where was the husband? Where was Adam when she was being tempted and having this conversation? He was right there, listening, doing nothing, right? And so then they ate of the fruit, sin entered the world, and the curse. Look at Genesis 3, chapter 16, real quick. Genesis 3, 16. This is after sin, and God is giving out the curse. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Look at the world today. Why the issues? Right here, sin. Why is marriage hard? Sin, right? No, not her fault. Not hit, right? We're all born into this sin. Why the contention between men and women? Sin. Why goat heads? Sin, right? The earth was impacted by sin. I point this out because that's the problem. And then the rest of the Bible, right? You have Genesis 1 and 2. Things are awesome. Done, right? Then we mess it up, and the rest is God's solution. The rest is God saying, but I'm not okay with this. I created you. What were we singing? I created you to share heaven with me. I don't want heaven to be alone. So he created us to be with him. We messed it up, and he came to fix it. We see the first hint of his solution in verse 15, Genesis 3:15. When he's cursing the serpent, Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise his head. This is speaking of Jesus, right? How did Satan bruise Jesus's heel, right? A serpent bites the heel, well, killed him. Well, how did Jesus crush a killer blow to the devil? He rose from the dead. Genesis 3:15, right there, the first indication of what God is going to do to fix the problem, and it points forward to Jesus. God knew when he created, he knew what was going to happen. It wasn't like he created man and woman, this is going to be all good, and then, oh, they sinned, now I'm not sure what to do. He had a plan from the beginning of time. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And the reason I like looking at Genesis 1 and 2 is God's plan is to restore Genesis 1 and 2. And it began with Jesus on the cross. We've been studying Hebrews. Hebrews 1, I want to read these verses. This is beautiful. Hebrews 1 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who created the beginning? Jesus. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word that was spoken in the beginning to create. Jesus is before all. He upholds creation. If Jesus decided to take his hand off, guess what? We'd go flying off the earth. You know, who knows what it would. He is sustaining all of creation. It's all about Jesus. And then in the beginning of Hebrews, we also see that after he made purification for sins, he sat down in glory. He made purification for sins. He died for our sins, rose from the dead, so that we could be restored to Genesis 1. Now, there's still sin, right? We still wrestle with sin. There's still sin in us and in the world, but not forever, right? So we look forward again, a biblical worldview. We have hope. And every worldview asks the question, what happens when we die? What's next? And in the book of Revelation 21:1, we see these words. John saw a vision. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." The future is Genesis 1. God's going to fix all of it. Sin is going to be removed. Look at earth. You know, look at what's here. What's bad? Whatever's bad is gone. Whatever's good, I believe, will stay. That is eternity. That is our hope. Now, what's our takeaway? I mean, there's so much here in Genesis 1 through 3. You know, why did I want to look at this at our worldview? And mainly it's because of the idea of identity. Again, we can get into this stuff, and, you know, parents, I encourage you, ask the hard Genesis questions, right? Was there really a flood? All these things, and the answers are in Scripture, and there's a lot of books out there. Answers in Genesis is a series I like. You know, ask the hard questions, because the answers are there in Genesis, but the biggest is we see identity, right? That every human has eternal value, made in God's image, and born separated, right? People need Jesus, and the church has gotten so good at anger and fear, right? We get angry at the rest of the world, or we fear them, so we build up walls. No, we can stand on the truth of Scripture, and then we can approach people with grace. Again, we stand on the truth and move toward unbelievers with grace, love, and patience. The church seems to go one of two ways. Again, it's either build up walls and shrink in and protect, or it's conformed to the world, right? We need to keep existing, so we're going to change what the Bible says and make things okay that he says are not part of the way he created. We don't have to. We can stand in grace and love and truth all together. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, he writes, and there's a list of sinful lifestyles, sexual and otherwise, and he goes through and he says, none of these will inherit eternal life. And then he says this, but such were some of you, but you are washed, you were cleaned, you were redeemed. That's our view. So we all were apart from God in sin. When we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so now we look at others, again, with grace, with love, with mercy, but also with truth. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the clarity of Genesis, especially those first three chapters. We see why you created, you see why we exist, and then we see the problem. But we also see a hint of your solution. God, we are so blessed to live post-Jesus in this new covenant era, God, where we can remember what you did, where we can now be reconciled to you, we can be given the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to you coming back. We love you. In your name, amen. So today is a day of communion, which is perfect, because in communion, we take the bread and we take the cup, and the bread is a reminder. We're remembering Jesus' body broken for us. And we take the cup, and Jesus said, this is the blood of my covenant, the new covenant, that we can be reconciled, again, restored to what was broken in Genesis 3 is restored from Jesus on the cross. And so we take the cup, remembering Jesus' death and his resurrection, looking forward to him returning. So during this next song, as you feel led, as you're ready, maybe sit there for a minute, ask God to reveal anything in your heart that needs to be confessed, right, repented of, give that to him. This is for believers only, so if you're not a believer yet, come talk to me, and I'd love to share with you how you could have life in Christ. and then take communion. We have three stations, one here, one there, one there. When you're ready, get up and take it.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to this life brings suffering. Oh, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. God, you're so God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is destiny. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe. I believe, I believe. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that a day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rose a roaring lion. And all praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Because of who he is and what he's done, we declare this together, sing it. I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. I believe, I believe. I believe, I believe. All right. It was a great day. Don't forget, if you're new and you want to discover some things about Common Ground, meet Derek right over in the conference room straight through that exit door right there. It's also the last week to sign up for our Thailand trip. We're excited about that. If you want to declare to be part of that team, be sure and stop by the info desk. Guests, stop by the guest table. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.
We should have practiced that.